Amen. I read recently on Facebook this post. It said, "Knowing that it is God who draws you to himself in salvation, could you share what method or means God used to bring you to faith in Christ?" Knowing that it is God who draws you to himself, the post said, could you share what method or what means God used to bring you to faith in Christ? And I found a few responses. A beautiful Christian mother. When her second child was born with hydrocephalus, she had surgery at 3 days old. This made us starting thinking about what happens if she doesn't survive. At the same time, one of my husband's co-workers was witnessing to him, and we were both led to the Lord by this friend. Another person said, multiple volunteers in our youth ministry demonstrated an unconditional love to me, and that really started the process. But a sermon on Daniel chapter 3 was when I decided to follow Jesus. Foundations planted me in a Sunday school, vacation Bible school, and churches wherever my mother would let us go. Pregnancy at 16 and seeds planted by an uncle who is a pastor. 5 years I struggled with the thought that I was doomed. Didn't want that for my children, so I started attending church when I was 21, and someone from that church shared the gospel with me. I was saved at a Campus Crusade youth rally under Billy Graham. That would be cool. And finally, my parents' faithful attendance in a Bible preaching church. I never get tired ever of hearing how God brings people to himself. I never get tired ever of hearing the stories about how God saves people. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for all you are and all you do. We thank you that it is you who draws us to yourself. It is you who saves us, Father, and we just are so blessed by that. Lord, help us to remember and feed us this morning in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. I love listening my dad tell the story. It's just insane. I never get tired of hearing how God saves people. This morning, we're going to look at Acts chapter 16, verses 11 and following, and there we're going to see how God uses many methods to get his message out. The way Kim came to Christ, the way Jan came to Christ, the way Vicky came to Christ is different from the way I came to Christ, the way Mike came to Christ, the way Trevor came to Christ, and that's awesome. Last week, we learned that God uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect purposes. And in the first part of chapter 16, Paul and his team traveled from town to town to disciple new believers. And as a result, verse 5 tells us that the believers in the Bible says were strengthened in the faith and grew in numbers. So let's pick up the narrative, verses 11 and 12, chapter 16 of Acts, where the Bible says, "So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, and a Roman colony. We remained in this city, Philippi, some days." So with smooth sailing and wind at their back, funny that song came before this message, the team made great time. And we need to understand that Philippi was a Roman colony in Greece with many Romans, where many Romans had settled because the promise that there would be no taxes in Philippi. It was known kind of as Rome away from Rome. And Paul and his companions, while they were in Philippi, used three different methods to reach three different people for Jesus. Most of us, I think, know a few people who are very religious but don't know Jesus. Chances are good that you can think of a person in your life who has felt rejected by people and who is enslaved to sin. My guess is also that we all know a bunch of people that are just regular people who are just kind of going through the motions. God wants us to get a message, get his message, to each of these three types of people. But the first thing he does is he prepares the messengers. That's us, to send their way. He prepares me to send to specific people. He prepares Mike to send to specific people. And at the same time, he is preparing them to hear from us. So we're going to look at three types of people this morning: a religious woman, a rejected teenager, and just a regular guy. Verses 13 to 15, number one this morning, we're going to look at a religious woman. Paul and his team arrived in Philippi expecting to find a man who had appeared to him in a vision. A little bit of backstory. They were on this trip, and they landed in Philippi because Paul had had a vision of a man in Macedonia saying to come. So they're hanging out in Philippi, waiting for this guy to show up. Verse 13 describes what happened, and the Bible says, "And on the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate by the rivers, outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together." Acts chapter 16, verse 13. See, according to Jewish law, a synagogue could only be established if there were 10 men who could commit to the congregation. But since Philippi didn't have a whole lot of Jews, a group of women met near the river at a praying place, or kind of a makeshift chapel. By the way, the Bible is chock full of examples of women who were greatly used by God. And most of you can name most of these, but Rachel and Sarah and Shifra and Puah and Deborah and Hannah and Esther and Ruth and Elizabeth and Mary and Martha and Priscilla and Phoebe and Mary, the mother of Jesus, just to name a few. In that culture, folks, women were treated as property or at best as second-class citizens. But Christianity elevated women to a higher class, a higher status. It was important for the ladies to be near the water so that they could ritually wash their hands before prayer. These women, they were gathered together to recite scripture, to read from the law, to read from the prophets, and to discuss what they read, and to pray. Once in a while, they would listen to a traveling teacher who would give them an exposition or an exhortation. And we see this happening in the last part of verse 13, where the Bible says, "And we," Paul and his companions, "sat down and spoke to the women who had come together." And the word "spoke" here, and this is important, speaks of a casual conversation, just a natural conversation. It does not refer to preaching at all. They're just hanging out chatting. Verse 14 introduces us to one of those worshiping women. The Bible says, "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God." Lydia was from a town that was famous for making purple dyes from shellfish, and she was probably in charge of a branch office in Philippi. Purple was the color of royalty. And while she was no doubt a successful businesswoman, she also was a worshiper of God, which means she was a Gentile who had not fully converted to Judaism, but was sincerely seeking the one true God. She was religious, but not yet redeemed, much like Cornelius, you'll remember, the centurion who was religious, but was not yet redeemed. She was praying, but she hadn't yet discovered God's purposes for her life. So as she's listening to the words of these messengers, the last part of 14 tells us, and the Bible says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. I love the relationship between God's work and human responsibility, between God's work and what is required of us. It was God who opened her heart, but he did so as she listened to his word. The phrase here, "pay attention," literally means to cup the ears so as not to miss anything that was being said. Now, let me make the obvious point about Lydia. She was a very busy businesswoman. She was a very busy businesswoman who did not give up meeting with others on the Sabbath. She could have slept in, right? Because it was her only day to catch up. Or she could have done paperwork in the office or headed to the lake. Instead of playing, though, Lydia was committed to praying. And she followed the admonition that we find in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, where the Bible tells us, not neglecting to meet together, gather together in church, as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. I like how one church summarizes the importance of getting together weekly for worship. It says, discipleship begins by showing up. Discipleship begins by showing up. God is sovereignly at work always behind the scenes. He's not always working behind the scenes, but he is always at work behind the scenes, even when we're not aware of it. I mean, think about how God put Lydia and Paul together. And you'll have to think back over the last number of weeks, but check it out. She, Lydia, was from Thyatira, which is in western Turkey. And God had brought her to Philippi. You'll remember earlier, Paul had tried to go to Turkey, where he would have met her, right? But instead, he was prevented from doing so and was led to Philippi by a vision of a man from Macedonia. God orchestrated an encounter by the river so Lydia could hear the message from Paul and get saved. But all these dots had to be connected for that to happen. Our responsibility, folks, is simply to share the word of God whenever we have the opportunity. It's God's job. And see, we forget this a lot, but it's God's job to open the hearts. It's God's job to prepare the people that we talk to hear the word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, and Paul speaking, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7. He will purposefully position you and me to be with people who are spiritually searching. You know any religious people? Tell them that God is more interested in a relationship than he is in us trying to jump through religious hoops. How many of you know people who have a whole bunch of religious hoops they want to jump through? There are people all around us who are searching for God, and they're not finding him in religious ritual. Folks, sit down and have a chat. Just talk. Serve them. Intercede for them. Invite them to church. After Lydia's conversion, verse 15 tells us that she and the members of her household were baptized right there in the river. See, at its most basic level, baptism is a public declaration of an inner decision. After being saved, Lydia didn't waste any time at all in outwardly identifying herself with her Savior. The order that you find in the book of Acts is clear. Believe and be baptized. And here's just one example from Acts chapter 2, you'll remember. Verse 41, the Bible says, those who accepted his message were baptized. Folks, if you've been born again and you've not been baptized, that's your next step. It's time. See, because the Lord opened Lydia's heart to believe, she publicly identified herself as a believer through baptism, and then she opened her home for hospitality when she said this, verse 15, the Bible tells us, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So now Paul and the gang have a place to hang out, to live while they're in Philippi. She prevailed upon them to use her house as home base so that she could provide rest and refreshment to this traveling team. Hospitality, folks, is a strategic ministry. It was back then, and it remains so today. How can you open your home to someone this week? Have you been trying to live a religious life, folks, but you don't have a relationship with Jesus? Listen to him. Listen to God when he opens your heart, and then repent and receive him. God uses many methods to get his message out. So, after seeing how God saved a religious woman, number two, verses 16 to 18, we have a rejected teenager. After seeing how God saved a religious woman, Paul and his team are led to someone who felt completely rejected. Verse 16, the Bible says, Paul speaking, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Excuse me. Lydia was used to making a profit. Well, this girl was used for profit. This teenager was one of more than 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, and she was absolutely controlled by the spirit of Satan. The Greek term is that she had a python spirit. This refers to how a demon enabled someone to predict the future. And historians would tell us that some of them would display their demon possession by rolling their eyes and foaming their mouths and flying hair. We would say today she was a psychic or a medium. This teen was rejected for who she really was, and she was exploited by a group of unscrupulous owners. But check this out. She got under Paul's skin. I don't know if I'd want to be under Paul's skin. She got under Paul's skin. It seems like to me that wouldn't be an easy thing to do. But she got under Paul's skin because she kept following them around and shouting, the Bible says, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. All the time, every day, over and over and over again. And while what she said was true, right, it was beginning to distract Paul from his mission. See, likewise, Satan will do anything to sidetrack us from what we're supposed to be doing. Even something that looks good. Verse 18 tells us that she kept this up for many days. The Bible says, Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very hour. The word annoyed, as used here, as translated here, means worn out and wearied. Worn out and wearied. Paul appealed not to his own strength, but to the authority of Jesus Christ. He was irked. He was really kind of done. And he relied on the power of Christ to do something that would both glorify God and deliver this kid. Folks, write this down. Satan often goes on the attack after we experience spiritual victory. Satan often goes on the attack after we experience spiritual victory. Lydia and her household are now established in their faith, so Satan's looking for a way to trip the team up. And how many of you know he does that today, too? When things are going well, watch out. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 reminds us, and the Bible says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Sometimes Satan will use an outright attack against believers, but see, his most dangerous strategy isn't aggression. His most dangerous strategy is alignment with the truth. He comes side by side with the truth. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, the Bible tells us, for even Satan disguises himself as what? An angel of light. We need to be on our guard, folks, so we don't let Satan have a foothold in our lives or in God's church. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11 challenges us to, and the Bible says, not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. We should be well aware that he will be attacking us. And we should most of the time be able to realize that's what's happening. The devil was trying to derail the proclamation of God's purposes by appearing to be in line with the truth as he attempted to form an alliance and thus gain a position to subvert the message. And while we don't know for certain whether this girl was ever converted, we do know that she was released from her bondage. Unfortunately, though, once her powers of prediction were gone, her owners immediately rejected her. She didn't matter to them at all. And now that she was used up, they didn't have any use for her. Sadly, human trafficking much like that happens today. As you know, Kim and I have been big supporters of Operation Underground Railroad, and many of you know the movie Sound of Freedom, which is based on what Tim Ballard is doing with Operation Underground Railroad. You may not know, though, that human trafficking is the number one most profitable crime in the world. If the statistics are correct, human trafficking makes more money for the evil people running it than all other crimes combined. Drugs you can use once. Human beings can be used over and over and over again. When we think of women being trapped, our minds tend to go to the image of a woman literally being in chains and physically unable to leave her trafficker. But the woman described in Acts might have been under those circumstances, but the woman we pass every day out here are often under more severe manipulation. Their master is who they call their boyfriend. When those women are being swayed to do things, they're convinced that they do it to show how much they love the person. While the relationships are incredibly sticky and one-sided, they are trapped by the emotional chains. The chains in today's situation, folks, are way harder to see than the chains back then. Folks, listen, look around and see religious people like Lydia and others who feel rejected like this teenager. They need someone to love them just the way they are. Sometimes that's hard. And they need a place to belong that is safe and secure. This building. Will you tell them the good news? They might look tough on the outside. I work every day with a crowd of people. They cuss and they swear and they act in ways that would maybe make you angry, but they're not your enemy. Satan is your adversary, and Satan is holding people hostage today. Don't be surprised when lost people act like lost people. We have new staff come on all the time, and we got to tell them, don't be surprised when addicts act like addicts. Don't be surprised when lost people act like lost people. Folks, God uses many methods to get his message out. Number 3, verses 19 to 34, a regular guy. See, when the adversary couldn't align himself with Paul, he went into attack mode. And he awakened some pretty serious opposition. Through some extraordinary circumstances, Paul and Silas are about to come into contact with just an ordinary guy. The religious woman needed a relationship with Jesus. The rejected girl needed to be released from bondage. But this regular guy, he needed to be redeemed. When the owners of this slave girl realized that their source of income had dried up, they went ballistic. They riled everyone up and they went straight to the magistrates, who ordered that Paul and Silas be stripped, which would have been humiliating. Then verse 23 tells us that Paul and Silas were beaten and scourged. By the way, the Romans called these magistrates lictors, which is where we get the term getting your licks in. This barbaric scourging, similar to what happened to Jesus, though not nearly as severe, would have left their backs bloody and raw, their skin shredded, and their muscles like hamburger. And the magistrates were so wound up that they ordered Paul and Silas to be thrown into prison with a special command to the jailer to guard them carefully. And you can see that in verse 24, where the Bible says, "Having received this order, he, the jailer, put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks." The inner prison was very likely a dark, dank, smelly dungeon filled with human excrement and no ventilation at all. And it was normally reserved for the worst criminals. The jailer, who was not one to be moved at all by human suffering, also fastened their feet and their wrists to stocks on the ground. And these stocks held their legs so tightly that it was impossible for them to stand. In fact, they were probably forced to lie on the rough stone with their bleeding backs rubbing against the gravel and the sharp objects on the ground. it looked from a human perspective, I think, that their witness in Philippi was over. How many of you know God had other plans? How many of you know God always has other plans? Notice what Paul and Silas do next, and I'll tell you right now, full disclosure, it is not what I would have been doing, probably. Instead of screaming obscenities like the other prisoners or complaining or calling on God to judge their enemies, verse 25 reads this way, and the Bible says, About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And these hymns were likely from Psalm 113 to 118, perhaps. Folks, this is unbelievable, at least to me on first glance. I mean, if I were Paul, I'd still be wondering where that guy from Macedonia was. I hadn't seen him yet. The word for praying, though, refers to praising. This is important, not asking. And the tense in Greek is continuous, meaning that they kept praying and they kept praising. I mean, some of us can give testimony to how the Lord has helped us to pray and to praise even in deep darkness. Job, just for example, 35 verse 10, referred to God giving him, the Bible says, songs in the night. Songs in the night. So while Paul and Silas prayed and praised, the other prisoners listened. And the word that was translated listen here means they listened intently. Folks, listen, never forget that the world watches us when we suffer. The world is watching us when we suffer. It's at these times that our faith is often noticed by other people for the first time. And as if this alone doesn't get their attention, verse 26 says, and the Bible tells us, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. I've lived through earthquakes. I lived in California. I've gotten in the door frame. I've done what you're supposed to do in earthquakes. I can't imagine an earthquake that unlocks stocks. God's kind of cool. This praise concert, folks, literally brought the house down. The word great is megas, which means huge. The earth quaked, the prison shook, the doors opened, and their chains fell off. This woke the jailer up, and when he saw what had happened, he's ready to kill himself because he knew he was going to be executed anyway by the authorities for letting the prisoners escape. So he decided it'd just be easier to kill himself. Likely would have been. Verse 28, though, Paul shouts out, and the Bible says, don't harm yourself, for we are all here. When the lights came on, the jailer fell trembling before Paul and Silas, realizing for the first time that he, the jailer, was a prisoner when he asked a life-changing question in verse 30. The Bible says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Folks, that's the ultimate question, isn't it? The most important question in life is not how can I get a better job or how can I deal better with my marriage or how can I do this or how can I do that. The ultimate question of life is this: what must I do to be saved? And the word must here speaks of urgency because apart from Jesus Christ, whether you're religious or rejected or just a regular kind of guy, you are lost. Perhaps the jailer had heard what the teenager had shouted about salvation. He no doubt heard the praising and the praying and was by now alarmed at the state of his own soul. The little word I right here makes it clear that this question must be answered personally. What must I do to be saved? Not much what you do, not what must they do. What must I do to be saved? And the word do reveals that this regular guy believed that he had to do something in order to be saved. The most important, urgent, personal question of all time, folks, has a very simple answer which has nothing at all to do with doing and everything to do with believing. The answer we find is in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, and it's brief, and it's simple, and it's profound. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. I like how the Amplified Version renders this verse. It says, believe in and on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, give yourself up to him, take yourself out of your own keeping, and entrust yourself to his keeping, and you will be saved. I love that. Take yourself out of your own keeping. I wish I could do that. Folks, to believe is to do more than just give intellectual agreement. It's more than just emotional assent. It has to involve our will. The word believe here means to cling, to rely on, to trust in. Salvation is not a do-it-yourself project. If you want to go to heaven, the first step is to stop trying to earn your way. Stop trying and start trusting. If you want to be saved from your sins, write this in big letters, when it comes to saving your soul, works don't work. Being good is not good enough. So, Pastor, if God doesn't want our works, what does he want from us? He wants us to trust him. He wants us to trust him. In the New Testament, folks, faith and trust and belief all come from the same general root word, meaning to lean wholly upon. To lean wholly upon. Like imagine this, lying down in your bed. What do you do when you lie down in your bed? You're putting your entire weight on that bed. Resting your whole weight upon your bed. Folks, commitment refers to the action part of faith. And once you rely fully on Jesus Christ, you will be saved. It's not maybe. I hope so. It's a done deal, and it happens instantaneously the moment you believe in and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And after being saved, the jailer's whole family came to faith. And he was baptized, and he opened his house for hospitality just like Lydia did. He wasn't so much worried about his job anymore, huh? God uses many methods to get his message out. So I want to circle back to how these three individuals represent the religious, the rejected, and the regular. And I want to offer a suggested method for each one, followed by maybe a brief testimony that I found from Christians who have somehow been touched by the hand of God. Reaching the religious. When you're reaching the religious, folks, focus on spiritual conversations and call for conversion. One first person I found had responded to that this way. He said, my family line goes way back to a small town Bible church. I was taught by some godly ladies, and in my younger years, I was given the plan of salvation and accepted Christ as my Savior at 8 years old. Reaching the religious. Reaching the rejected. Figure out a way to get close and figure out a way to provide care. Figure out a way to get close and provide care. One person wrote this, I'd gotten into some trouble. I lost my job. I was arrested. Pastor at my church reached out to me, and I was saved right there in his office. Reaching the religious, reaching the rejected, and finally reaching the regular. Just live out your life with joy. Live out your life with joy, especially when you're going through trials. I like how one person said she was saved by watching somebody at work. She said this. She said, I worked at a bank for several years. My personal life was a mess. And so God sticks me in the drive-up for 2 hours every afternoon with a guy who just happened to be a Christian. And he witnessed to me every day, telling me all about God and all about his church. And one day, he asked me if I knew where I'd go if I died that day. She says, I began to cry because I knew. He told me how to accept Christ, and I did it that very afternoon in the bathroom at the bank. Folks, if you want God to give you gospel conversations, maybe when you get up in the morning and throughout the day, pray a prayer like this. Lord, give me the means and the method to share the message of the gospel with one person today. I remember a staff meeting at the Christian school I was blessed to serve in Seattle. And the principal asked the staff to share what methods God had used to bring each one of us to Christ. And by the time we were finished, most of us were in tears. One person said a coworker, a sergeant in the army, a pretty young lady who is now my wife, men who lived out their faith, a Sunday school teacher, a college friend, church, my brother's conversion, my grandpa, family camps, a sermon on Revelation, a praying wife, a church service, kids' church, Awana, bus ministry, family influence, a Christian illusionist, my Christian school teacher, my mom, and an invitation at the end of a church service. Me, I was reached by a college friend January 18th, 1981. Here are seven reoccurring themes I wrote down, and we would do well, I think, to cultivate these in our lives. Relationship, hospitality, intentionality, faith in the home, children's ministry, worship services, and invitations. I want to give an invitation right now. Kim, can you do me a favor and just knock on that door and let them know we're getting there? I want to offer an invitation right now for you to repent and receive Christ if you've never done that. If so, pray this way with me. Lord Jesus, for too long, Lord, I have kept you out of my life. I admit I am a sinner and cannot save myself. I don't want to just go through the religious motions anymore, Lord. I'm tired of feeling rejected, and I recognize that being a regular kind of person isn't good enough. I repent, Lord, of my sins by changing my mind about the way I've been living. Thank you, Lord, for coming to earth. With all my heart, I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead on the third day. Thank you for bearing my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true. I repent of my sins and receive you as my Savior. I surrender to your leadership in my life. Make me into the person you want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to do communion now, so when the kids come out. I'm so glad to see you guys. Blaze and Ethan, I need you. As we prepare to celebrate communion this morning, I can think of two words: common union. We've all come to Christ in different ways, folks, but what we have in common is our union with Jesus Christ. And I want you to think, as they're passing out the elements this morning, of those who made up the church in Philippi. The religious woman, she was a professional from Asia who was seeking Jesus Christ. The rejected girl was a trafficked teenager from Greece who had been controlled by Satan. The regular man was a blue-collared worker from Rome who had been secular in his outlook. God uses many, many methods to get his message out. Oh, Father God, we thank you so much for the reminder, the memorial that Holy Communion is. We'd ask you to focus our hearts on who you are, what you did, the price you paid, and your love for each one of us, Father. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Don't you love how God reaches people from different places and different classes and different backgrounds and different genders and different races and different ages? And he enfolds them all. And look around this room. They are all represented in here. He enfolds them all into the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul declares this very, very strongly, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, where the Bible says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus." And may God's kingdom come. Amen.